Lord, and bring our burdens and our sorrows to you, knowing, Heavenly Father, that you're there to hear and answer our prayers. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to share with others, Lord, what you have so graciously given to us. Pray, Lord, that through this broadcast this morning, that, Lord, hearts would be reached, Lord, and that they would all know that we can bring whatever it is, Lord, to you, that nothing is impossible with our God. We thank you for your kindness, your mercy, Lord, and your attentiveness. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you. 49 to 50. A few summers ago, an orca named Talipa gave birth. Talipa's pod of killer whales was endangered, and her newborn was their hope for the future. But the calf lived for less than an hour. In a show of grief that was watched by people around the world, Talipa pushed her dead calf through the cold waters of the Pacific Ocean for 17 days before letting her go. Sometimes believers in Jesus have a hard time knowing what to do with grief. Perhaps we fear that our sorrow might look like a lack of hope, but the Bible gives us many examples of humans crying out to God in grief. Lament and hope can be part of a faithful response. Lamentations is a book of 5 poems that express the sorrow of people who have lost their home. They've been hunted by enemies and were near death, and they weep and call on God to bring justice. They cry out to God not because they have lost hope, but because they believe God is listening. And when they call, God does come near. It's not wrong to lament the broken things in our world or in your life. God is always listening, and you can be sure that God will look down from heaven and see you.
Thank you. Give them all to Jesus. Shatter dreams, wounded hearts, broken toys. Give them all to Jesus, and he will turn your sorrow into joy.
A sermon in shoes. Dane parked his pickup along the street, glancing at the house number to make sure he had come to the right place. It was the right address, and he could see many places where his carpentry skills could help Mrs. Addison. Peeling paint on the porch and shutters was just the beginning. He noticed as he strode up the sidewalk to ring the doorbell. He pressed it twice, waiting for someone to come to the door. Silence stretched out before he realized that the doorbell must be broken. So he knocked loudly on the weathered door. Immediately, barking broke out in the house, and he stifled a grin as the faces of two little dogs appeared at the narrow windows that flanked the front door. "Hey, guys, is anyone else home?" he asked, bending down to look at the dogs. "You must be Dane Johnson," a quavering voice startled him as the door opened and a white-haired woman smiled up at him. "Mrs. Addison, how are you today?" Dane straightened up, offering her his hand, careful not to squeeze her frail-looking hand too hard. "I'm just very blessed," she said cheerily. "I've been praying for God to send some help, and now here you are, young man." Dane grinned back at her. It was impossible not to respond to her infectious smile. "Is there anything special I can do to help? I can paint, fix things, work on plumbing. I've already noticed I need to fix your doorbell." Mrs. Addison's eyes twinkled. "My dogs are as good as a doorbell any day," she retorted. "Trixie and Romeo love company, and they always let me know quite loudly when someone comes to the door. I noticed, Dane said, dogs are good companions to have. Since my dear husband has been gone, my dogs are my family, that is, besides my church family, Mrs. Addison admitted. God has been very good to me. Dane spent several hours repairing woodwork and repainting the porch railing and shutters. Before he left, Mrs. Addison rewarded him with some fresh baked cookies. You come again sometime, young man, she urged. The days get long, and there's always something that needs fixing around here. Dane moved on to the next house on his list, finding an elderly man sitting on his porch chair waiting for him. I'm Dane Johnson, Mr. Sparks, Dane introduced himself. I'm from Trinity Chapel, and I'd be happy to help you with anything you need to have done around the house. The young adults from our church are working in your neighborhood today, and I've been assigned to help you. Huh, Mr. Sparks eyed him curiously. I'm not sure why a young fellow like you would want to help an old codger like me, he said. There's nothing in it for you. I can't afford to pay. No pay is required, Dane assured him quickly. We just want to spread some of God's blessing to others who need it. Mr. Sparks appeared to think about that before he answered. Well, young fellow, I have to admit this is a nice change from all those folks who come around with little pamphlets telling us sinners how we should be saved. That doesn't do a thing to fix the hole in my floor or the leaky faucet. I'd be happy to fix those for you, Dane assured him. Just show me where the problems are and I'll get busy on them. In a little over an hour, Dane had fixed the problems Mr. Sparks pointed out to him and was ready to move on to the next house. I don't know how to thank you, Mr. Sparks said bluntly. I'm used to people talking a lot about a God who loves me, but this is the first time anyone has ever shown me how that works. It means a lot to me to have some help. I enjoy fixing things, Dane replied. It's just one way to pay forward a little bit of how much God means to me. We have 10 men out here today helping folks in your community. You don't say. Mr. Sparks' eyes glinted. Now that's what I'd call walking the talk. Maybe someday I'll come down and see what your church is all about. It seems to me like it would be pretty worthwhile. We'd love to have you any time, Dane assured him. Do you mind if I say a prayer for you before I leave? No one's prayed for me in a very long time, Mr. Sparks admitted quietly. But since you've been such a help to me, I reckon I don't mind if you pray for me too. Heavenly Father, I bring Mr. Sparks before you today. I pray that you will bless him and show him how very much you love him. Thank you for allowing me to help him in your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Dane caught a glimpse of tears in the old man's eyes before he made a big show of claiming to have a cold and blowing his nose in a hanky. Back outside, Dane met up with several other men from his group. How's it going? He asked. Anyone run into any problems so far today? Everything is going smoothly, Ed Ames assured him. I've heard nothing but good things where I've been. How about the rest of you? We've been able to help 3 different homeowners, Jim Young said with a smile. At first, they thought there was a catch and asked how much money we wanted. When we finally convinced them that it was a free service from our church, there were some happy tears and even a couple of hugs, I tell you. It made me really glad we're giving our time to do this for these people. Dane nodded. That's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? God wants us to share his love with others, and what better way than working with our hands and really giving of ourselves, not just giving a money donation. That's too easy sometimes, because when the money has left our pockets, we're done. There's no real involvement, no personal way to show these folks how much God loves them. This reminds me of a verse from our Bible study, Ed pointed out. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Matthew 25:40. It's too easy to read those words and not give it another thought, really. I don't think I'll ever look at that verse in quite the same way. Amen, several of the other men chimed in. You're absolutely right. I agree with you. We're not getting anything done standing here talking, Dane pointed out with a grin. It's going to be dark in a few hours, so let's see how many more people we can bless with our efforts. With a cheer and high fives, the group headed off down the street. Dane breathed a prayer that God would lead him to someone special who really needed a blessing. Just ahead, he saw a small house with knee-high grass and a sagging front gate. It looks almost abandoned, but there is a cat sitting in the dusty window beside the front door, so someone must live there, he decided. He noticed that the small concrete porch looked newly swept as he prepared to knock on the door. Footsteps approached almost immediately, and Dane gave his best smile to the elderly woman who opened the door. "I am here from Trinity Chapel to see if I can help you in any way," he began. "Well, praise the Lord. He's already answered my prayer today," her eyes twinkled. "Come on in. I've been waiting for you."
This is a very good way to show people that you care and to show them the love of Christ. There's no saying that says people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We'll get ready to write the Bible question down. We're going to give you that next question after we give you the answer last week, those who had the right answer. Last week, I asked the question, how many people died in the incident of the golden calf? Well, about 3,000, Exodus 32, 27, 28. Arlene Price, Mike and Patty Feaster, Rick and Tanya Valentine, Ron and Dolores Boffman, Vaughn and Beverly Mills, Paul and Joanne Peachy, Lisa Miller, Tom and Joanne Detweiler, Leslie Miller, Mark and Linda Householder, Mark and Deb Rosentrader, Tasha Foltz, Dante Vargas, Marlon and Donna Jean Lynch. And we have some new ones, older new ones, April Elliott, Shelby and Caleb Mack, Dave, Laura and Sierra Austin, and Kylie Ruga and Steve and Gail Atlas and Aaron and Jonah Elliott. All these had the right answer, and we're so thankful for each one that looks it up. Now, if you were to check it out, later on, the people did something, and God sent a plague among them, and 28,000 of them died. It doesn't pay to rebel against God, does it? So, be careful what we do. For next week now, I want you to tell me what two men carried the bodies of Nadab and Abihu out of the camp. Remember, Nadab and Abihu brought strange fire in, and they died before the Lord. And there were two men that Moses appointed to carry the bodies out of the camp. Moses and his other two sons weren't allowed to do that. They weren't allowed to leave the tabernacle. But he appointed two other men. I want you to tell me, who were the two men that carried the bodies of Nadab and Abihu out of the camp? And when you found the answer, give me a call, 814-652-6409. You're listening to the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour, brought to you over the Everett radio station, WSKE 104.3 on the FM dial. We invite you to come worship with us here at Clear Creek. We're located a mile and a half south of Everett along Route 26. Sunday school begins at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Sunday nights and Wednesday nights then at 7 p.m. If you're in the Breezewood area, Missy Beal, pastor of the Mountain Chapel Church, invites you there. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30, and Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. Then in the Fishertown area, the people of the Spring Hope Church invites you there. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30 every second and fourth Sunday night at 7 p.m. Then down Hyman Way, Nathan Elliott, pastor of the Glad Tidings Tabernacle Church, invites you there. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Then north of Everett, out 26, beyond Cottle's Corner, the Yellow Creek Church, Kenny Hine is the pastor. Right along 26, beyond Cottle's Corner a little bit, their Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Now, beginning today through Wednesday at the Mountain Chapel Church, they're having revival services. Tim McSinter is going to be the evangelist. And Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, the services at 7 o'clock. And this evening then at 6 o'clock, and then the morning 10:30 service. The revivals are on around the area, different churches. As we have the availability to announce them to you, we will announce them. But we're officially in the fall now, and you see the leaves falling. You feel just a little bit of nip in the air, not a whole lot, but you feel that it's coming along. And it's a promise of God that as long as the world stands, he said there's going to be seed time and harvest. It's going to be summer and winter. It's going to be cold, and there's going to be heat. All this is because God's promise to us. Well, this morning, we want to continue on as we've been looking at worldviews, different worldviews that people have. And we've been talking about having a biblical worldview. And this morning, we want to talk about having a biblical worldview in the area of pain and suffering. Isaiah says this, I form the light, God speaking through the prophet, and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, pain and suffering are a part of this life. And if we hold to a man-centered view of this world, we're going to struggle sometimes and become bitter and angry and atheistic. When we hold a biblical worldview of suffering and pain, we're better able to make sense of all the things that happen and look to God for comfort, grace, and strength. Now, it doesn't mean that if we've lost a loved one to cancer or something like that, that we're not going to be sorrowful. We're not going to feel bad. There might even be that sense sometimes of asking, why did God allow this? It depends upon how strong our faith is. Depends upon how much we love the person. If we truly love that person, really care for that person, and that loved one has gotten cancer or something in that way, a terrible disease, and they transfer from this world into the next world, into heaven, we will be sorrowful, but we'll be glad for them. We wouldn't want them to come back, this old sin-cursed world. Some years ago, my older sister died of cancer, lung cancer. She had served the devil for years, but she came to God. God saved her and used her as an instrument of righteousness to teach and show others. And when she got cancer, she was excited about seeing the Lord, seeing Jesus, the one who saved her out of the life that she was in. And we missed her. We still miss her. But we're glad that she's in heaven. And you see, with the biblical worldview, it changes the way we look at things. See, the pain and suffering are the result of sin. God said, the day you eat thereof, you're going to surely die. That surely die is a Hebrew idiom. It means you're going to start dying. You're going to keep on dying until you're dead. That's the aging process. But along with that came the suffering that goes along with growing old. It's the curse upon sin. It was not in God's plan for man to suffer these things, to have the pain and the suffering and the cancer and all the diseases, to have children maybe die in infancy, to be stillborn, or you see advertisements times about children's cancer and the painstaking efforts on the parents' part to do all that they can at the children's hospital and so on. You see these advertisements, and it's heart-wrenching and heartbreaking when you see those things, but we have to recognize that these things are there because of man's sin, not of the children's sin and not of the parents' sin, but because of the original sin of Adam and Eve. See, when God created the universe, the worlds, the earth, and all life, he made it perfect without any corruption, without any pain, without any sorrow, without any death. There was no death. There was no sorrow. There was no pain before the sin of Adam and Eve. You know, the problem is people hold to a non-biblical worldview like evolution, that man was evolved and God used evolution to bring all this about. Well, if he used evolution and he said it's all good, then he said cancer and death and all that is good. But you see, God didn't do that. God performed the creation of this world. He spoke things into existence, and he created man, breathed into him his nostrils of breath of life. Man became a living soul, and there was no pain. There was no death. There was no sickness. All that came about because of man's sin, man's disobedience to what God had said. The serpent was cursed. And the battle lines were drawn between good and evil, between the children of God and the children of the devil, between the world and its values and God and his values. Sorrow and pain in childbirth and complications in relationships. Sorrow and toil in making a living and a life. God said, in the sweat of your face, you'll eat the bread. In other words, it's not going to be easy like it was before. There was still work they had to do. They had to dress and they had to keep the garden, had to take care of things there. But it would not have been the trouble like it is today. Now, when gardening is over, the growing season is over, and those who know that we had some places had real bad drought, we had a real rainy spring, and then it turned off dry. I heard of one place where their corn didn't well enough, they just bush hogged the corn down. There was no crop for them. Places, things dried up, and things didn't do very good. There would have been none of that before the curse upon sin, before they disobeyed God. And people labor, and there's a toil with them in providing for their families and working the ground and taking care of the livestock and all that. There would have not been any of that before the sin of man. All these things, there's going to be pain and suffering in earning a living. God says thorns and thistles now. That's the result of sin. Jesus wore a crown of thorns, the result of the curse upon his head when he was crucified. There's going to be toil. Death is going to overtake mankind with the process of dying. Those deteriorating bodies. The body gets weak. The body goes down. We have breathing, respiratory problems. We have heart problems. We have all kinds of different problems now because of Adam and Eve's disobedience to God. Sin has come. And there's ongoing corruption as well. Spiritual as well as physical. It was downhill after that. After sin entered, the corruption process began to escalate. Sin became a part of mankind's life and his relations. Not only did the body go corrupt, but relationships were strained. We have relationships that are strained all the time. The divorce records. Just look at the divorce records. Look at the people, the children that come from single-parent homes. Look at the disobedience of the children. They disobey their parents. The juvenile delinquency. Chicago, the highest murder rate in the world, probably. I don't know, but it's the highest murder rate in the United States. They have the toughest gun laws there. Why? Because of the deterioration, that ongoing effect. After sin entered, the corruption process just began to escalate. Sin became a part of man's life and relations. Man's mental state became corrupted by sin. It says there in Genesis chapter 6 that the imaginations of his heart was only evil continually. Men killed one another, and they perverted the worship of God. And after the flood, they built a tower to reach unto heaven. Before that, they corrupted the worship of God, and they corrupted the marriage. There was sodomy. Homosexuality, men with men, women with women. Not only that, but probably bestiality and all the incest and everything that went along with that. All those things there because of it. And then finally, God destroyed the world because the imagination of his heart was only evil continually. But then after the flood, they started over, but that seed of corruption was in mankind. And as they began to replenish on the earth, they didn't want to do like God told them and go all over the earth and replenish it. They built a tower to heaven. And there they worshiped the stars, worshiped the sun, the moon, all those things there. And God scattered them over the face of the earth. And that infection went with all of them. God destroyed that world. And there were other effects that went along with when God destroyed the world with a flood. After the waters above and the heavens above and the waters beneath destroyed the earth, then the lifespan of man began to be shortened. You look and check it in the scriptures. After man sinned and after the flood, then the lifespan began to go down. Man began to live less time than what he did before. The longest living man that we have recorded, Methuselah, 969 years. Probably because of the effects of radiation and other effects from the sun and other things, that man's life began to go downhill. His life expectancy less and less. The earth prospered under one atmosphere pressure before the flood. And now, under two atmospheres of pressure. And then after the flood, there was only one atmosphere of pressure. Healing took longer. Longevity of life shortened. Men, animals, and plants became smaller, and there were other diseases associated with the less protection from the atmosphere. Today, when someone is burned severely or hurt severely, they put them in some kind of a thing, and they put under the two atmospheres of pressure. Why? Because they know that their body heals quicker under the two atmospheres of pressure. See, before the flood, they were under two atmospheres of pressure. But then after the flood, it was down to one, and the healing took a lot longer. Things changed after that. Suffering, pain, decay was a normal part of life. It's normal when you go in the fall of the year, toward the fall of the year, and you go out in the orchard, you know, where they pick the apples or the pears and so on, and to see fruit laying on the ground and rotting. Or perhaps because of disease or something, you see that the fruit isn't very good. I have to spray for bugs, have to spray for this and that, fungus and things like that. Before the flood, they didn't have to do any of that. Adam and Eve go out in, they would see perhaps an apple fall off the tree. They wouldn't have to worry about picking it up that it might be decayed or be wormy, because all this is the result of sin, of the decay that went on. We don't think about that too much. All this is because of man's rebellion against God and the result that fell upon us. All those things there. They didn't have to worry about the ferociousness of animals or snakes and all those things there before man sinned. All that came to an end, and it began tumbling downhill, rolling downhill after that. Suffering and pain was normal. Decay ruled in all areas of life, physical and spiritual corruption. Before sin, as I said, fruit did not rot or decay. There was no death. Old age was not associated with suffering and pain. And there would be no pain from Adam's surgery. God took a rib from his side and closed up the flesh thereof to make woman, and there would not have been any pain after that. Some think, oh, that'd have been pretty painful for Adam after God took a rib out to make woman. No, there would not have been any. This is all the pain and suffering is the result of sin. We have to get it in our mind that that's what the result. We have people going and having kidney stones and different irritable bowel syndrome, all these things here. There was none of that before sin entered into the race of humanity. There would have been none of those type of things. There would be no infections. You know, after you have a surgery or something like that, you have to be careful. Infection, you have to be careful. Blood clots. And all these things there would not have been anything that. There would not have had need of surgery before that. The only surgery that God did was take the rib out of Adam and make a woman. There wouldn't have been any other surgeries because there would not have been any problems with that. There would be no infection, no bacteria. Bacteria became the enemy of mankind. God said in that opening verse that we read there, in Isaiah, he said, I form the light, create the darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now he says, I create evil. Some say, well, see there, God made the evil. That's why man sinned. Why? No, that doesn't what that means. That verse doesn't say create evil in the sense that word evil does not mean the wickedness and the sinfulness of man. That means it's the consequence. That word evil is the consequence of suffering, the consequence of sinning. It's the consequence of it. You know, you do something. You know, you rub your hand over wood and the wrong way and you get a splinter. And you say, well, that's not my fault. Yeah, it is your fault. You got that splinter and you have the pain and the suffering goes with it. God said he created evil, the unalterable laws of sowing and reaping, the cause and effect, the thermodynamics, and so on like that. All those things were created by God because of man's sin. It's the result, the consequence of it. It wasn't punishment from God. See, it was the inevitable result of sin. We suffer pain and sorrow now, but it wasn't always that way. And most times, it's not punishment or chastisement. But you see, it's the downward spiral of sin. We see children disobey parents. We see husbands and wives not being faithful to their spouses. We see all those things there. And we say, it's their fault. Yes, it is their fault. But also it's the result of sin. Result of the curse that's been pronounced upon sin. Because man sinned. He did not do what God told him to do. He did not obey. And when we disobey, there's consequences to it. God says the unalterable law of sowing and reaping still stands. It is in effect. Paul says, you sow the wrong way, corruption and sin, you're going to reap that. But you sow to righteousness, you'll reap life. And so that all came about because it's not always punishment. Some people think, oh, God's punishing me. I got cancer, God's punishing me. Well, there could be some times when it does happen. But you see, if we're doing the wrong things, it's the result of us doing the wrong things. You go out on the railroad track, and you sit on the railroad track when the train comes along and hits you. You can't say, well, it's God's fault. No, it's not. You're the dummy. It sat on the track. You knew the train was coming. The same way, you can't go out here and walk on the turnpike and right in the middle of the road and not expect something to happen. You can't drive the east on a westbound part of the turnpike and expect maybe there shouldn't be any accidents that happen. You're going the wrong way. The result of that. And that's where this all comes from. Some cause and effect situation. There's a blessing and a curse. In Deuteronomy, God says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. I want you to choose which one you want. And you see, people are choosing the curse because they're believing in evolution. They're believing that God doesn't exist and all these things came about as natural process. No. God created. It was no evolution. See, it's the visiting of iniquity. God says, I have the law before you. And if you disobey, I visit the iniquity of the fathers on the third and fourth generation. Fathers and mothers, not just leaving the men there hanging out to dry. Mothers and fathers. They commit sin. They go against the laws of God. Break God's laws. And he visits that iniquity upon the children of the third and fourth generation. Now, a child may come from a home where there's a drunkard father, a drunkard mother, and there's abuse going on. You say, well, when they grow up, they would never do something like that. Statistics show that those come from that type of family revert to that. Why? It's a visiting of the iniquities under the father. Say, well, that's God's fault. No, it isn't. It's just like baldness. You say, look at the father, and he's bald, and you say, uh-oh, well, that child, he might be born with a head of hair, but he don't have much chance. It's that in the gene. Well, it's in the spiritual gene pool of something that is more tempting that way there. Visiting the iniquity, sowing and reaping. You put dominoes up, and you line them all up. I never used to know how to play dominoes. Had the dominoes, set them all up, and I'd push the first one. And you watch all the other dominoes fall along the way. Why? Because you first pushed that first domino over. And you see, that's what it is. We push that first domino over. It's the domino effect. Bringing evil upon your fellows. Proverbs says, whoso rewards evil for good, evil shall not depart from that house. You return evil. For God, good being done to you, evil's not going to depart from your house. See, God's plan, he wants a kingdom without the curse. It says in Revelation, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and the servants, his servants, shall serve him. That's what God wanted. See, there will be no more fierceness in animals. He says the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf, and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, and they shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All this is what's coming. God has it planned. But in the meantime, we have to get through this time period. God wants us to come to him and be saved because there's a better day coming. Right now, we are under the curse, but the day coming when the curse is gone. Father, I ask that you would speak to those out there listening to my voice. I pray, Father, they would recognize their lostness and come to you. They would recognize this world didn't evolve. It's the result of sin that we're having all this suffering and pain. Help them to recognize they're lost and their need, they need Jesus. I pray it in His holy name. Amen. We'll be right back.